We read in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want with you this morning to look at the first part of verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, the first part. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I was asked earlier this week what I was hoping to preach from on Sunday morning, and I shared with the person this text, and the person said, well, that is a really beautiful text, and it is. And my response was, well, I don't want the sermon to rob the text of its beauty. It truly is a beautiful text, and it comes in the second prayer of the Apostle Paul to this church at Ephesus. Prayer is a most wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful means of grace. God deals and answers our prayers in the very small things and the very big things. As I go on and get older and older in the Christian life, I'm reminded from time to time how little I still trust God to deal with the small things in my life. About 2 years ago, and the children might be interested in this, and I would encourage the children here to listen so that you might find out what a wonderful God is in the way he answers prayer. Well, about 2 years ago, I couldn't find my glasses, and I searched high and low, and I don't know what it's like with you if you wear glasses and suddenly you can't find them. Well, I was getting quite stressed out about it. Where are these jolly glasses? Where on earth can they be? And after a while I thought, Peter, you really must behave yourself and stop this. Why don't you pray about it? So I sat down and said, Lord, please help me to find my glasses. And I got up and I went to the airing cupboard, a very strange place to go to, and there they were on top of the towels. Now it may worry you, you've got a man in the pulpit who leaves his glasses in the airing cupboard, but God answered that prayer, and that reminded me that sometimes we don't have enough faith to take to God the small things in our life, because we think, well, will God really answer that prayer? Would he, is great God, would he really deal with something like that? I'd encourage the children here. No problem that you've got is too tiny for God not to deal with. He will really hear your prayers if you go to him. So if you have problems at school with your lessons, perhaps you're being bullied, perhaps there's something which is troubling your heart, you take it to the Lord in prayer. But of course, what we got here, though, is the very end of a prayer, asking God to help me find my spectacles. We've got an amazing mountain top prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And I have to say, whenever I read this prayer, which is a favourite of mine, I sort of think, well, how often, Peter, do you really pray for these things to come true in your life? How often do any of us, how often is our prayer life shaped by the prayers that we read of in the Word of God? Well, surely anyone here who has any love to the Lord will want this to be true of you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to ask a question, and it's this: can anyone be a Christian and not have Christ in their heart? Well, the answer is a decided no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, Paul says, know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? In Romans 8, Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There are many other texts in the New Testament on that side of things. So when Paul writes to these people as Christians, he's not praying for their conversion, their salvation. justification, sanctification, because that has already happened. All that is taken for granted, because as Christians, they have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. As Christians, we couldn't be a Christian unless we had the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. We wouldn't have been born again. If there's anybody here this morning and you think the Bible is boring, it's dull, and the prayers are too long, and you cannot understand it anyway, and you think that the best thing in this word, the best thing in the sermon this morning is going to be the Amen, which brings it all to a conclusion, then you actually need the Spirit of Christ. You need to be born again. Well, Paul is saying, and he says elsewhere, that of course, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, in a sense, you have Christ in your heart already. So Paul seems to be praying for something that has already happened. That's what he seems to be praying. Yet why would he pray for something that had already be happened, and said, look, you Ephesian Christians, I'm praying that this is going to be your experience. So what is Paul praying for, secondly? Well, this is not the only time this is mentioned in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. We read this morning, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and manifest ourselves to him. The apostle talks about Christ being formed in you. He talks elsewhere, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the Laodiceans, to whom that letter was written, were Christians, although failing badly. In John, Jesus talks about obedience being essential to knowing this manifestation of Christ in our hearts. Now some commentators say, well, what Paul is asking for is that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in their hearts. No, he's not. He's asking for something different, although it's connected. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. There's the prayer for the manifestation of the power of the Spirit in a believer. And the result of it is that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So it's not just, wonderful though that would be, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. It is Christ himself dwelling in us. Christ be formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus says, my Father and I, we will come to you, we will dwell with you, we will manifest ourselves to you. Now, of course, Jesus Christ bodily is in heaven. So it's not that the apostle is saying that physically Christ will come into our hearts. But he's in effect saying the reality of Christ will be brought to our hearts. Now, it's a mystery, isn't it? How can Christ be in heaven and yet be in our hearts? And you know, it is a mystery. Sometimes there are things which were a mystery, and Paul refers to some of them in this letter, and he says, the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, that was a mystery. But now God has shown it to me, and it's no longer a mystery. I'm declaring it to you. But then he talks about marriage and Christ being united to his church as the body. And he says, but actually that's a mystery, that bond. And he doesn't actually then go on to explain exactly how that is. Although it's a reality, it remains a mystery and will be until we reach glory. Now I say to you this morning that although we can't in a sense comprehend Christ being in heaven bodily, and yet him actually dwelling in reality in our hearts, because we can't understand it, that doesn't mean to say it won't happen. It doesn't mean to say it cannot be. It doesn't mean to say it's not true. It's a mystery. And I urge you in love this morning, never try and think you can tie everything up in the Bible like a jigsaw puzzle. It's God's word. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't work it all out. We can't make it all out together. We can't, on the one hand, which we do, believe in the electing love of God, and we do believe that, and yet his promise to save everyone without discrimination who will come to Christ and believe, and that invitation is open to everybody to repent of sin and come and know Christ. Now you can't add it up, and we're not meant to. Charles Spurgeon said they're like two parallel lines, and parallel lines, he says, will only meet in infinity, in eternity. And when we get to eternity, God willing, then we will begin to understand. Now thirdly this morning, what is the key to this puzzle? That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Well, the key is found in the original literal translation of the Greek. It means so that Christ may be at home in your hearts. So that Christ may be at home in your hearts. Now I've used this illustration before 2 years ago when I preached from this same text at Betherston. So my dear friends from Betherston who are here, forgive me if you have to hear it again. But maybe Christ wants you and I to hear it again. Well, I illustrate it in this way, and I'll do that this morning. Somebody very important wants to come and stay in your home. And you think, what an honour, what a privilege. And you say, yes, come to my home. You're most welcome here. Now you've got a big house and it's got an attic. And your honour guest arrives and you take him up the stairs into the attic. And you say, well, there is your room. It's lovely to have you here, but you stay in the attic. You mustn't come out of the attic. I don't want you interfering with all that I'm doing in the home. I don't want you altering the furniture. I don't want your help in cooking. I don't want you to comment on the state of the rooms. I don't want my daily schedule and routine altered in any way, but you're so welcome here, but you just stay in the attic. Now I suggest to you that person will be living in that home, but would not be at home, would they? They would not feel at home. Now imagine the same guest comes to someone else and to their home. It's not such a posh home, it's not such a big home. And perhaps they haven't got very much room, but they say, oh, it's so lovely. Now you come in here now. We want you to be at home and to feel at home. It's so wonderful to have you. And, you know, you just go anywhere you want to. You just comment on anything you want to. And if you feel we should be doing things differently, just please tell us. It's just so wonderful to have. Our home is open to you in every aspect because we love you. And it's so wonderful to have you. That person would feel at home, wouldn't they? They would be made to feel at home. That person was wholly welcome and able to do what he wanted in the home. So it is with Christians. The Laodiceans have put Christ in the attic. But the Christian in whose heart Christ is at home has every room open to him. Nothing is to be shut off. There's not a no entry sign. Christ is at home there. Now, my dear friends, we sang about it, didn't we? But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I guess if we're honest, often our Christian lives are perhaps a bit of a mixture of those first two illustrations, aren't they? If we're honest, there are some times when we let Christ into our life so far, but we don't want him to touch this or that, if we're honest. So he's partially at home, and we pray that he will be wholly at home. Now, how does this all come about, though? Well, there was a very famous minister, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a giant, wasn't he, as a Christian, as a preacher. And some time ago I read what he said on these verses, and he was really worth reading. But he said this. He said, well, for Christ to be at home in your heart, for him to come and dwell in your heart through faith, then you must purge it from all sin, from everything that is dark, everything that is wrong. Now, I don't know about you, dear friends, but I got a problem there, because that would mean that Christ couldn't ever possibly dwell in my heart. Because I can't rid myself of every wrong and dark thought, get rid of every sin-filled cobweb in and of myself. And if I've got to make it absolutely dust-free and spotless before Christ will dwell in my heart through faith, then it cannot be. I suggest the doctor perhaps got it the wrong way round. Exactly how pure must our hearts be then before Christ dwelt in us? Can we achieve that purity ourselves? Can we get rid of all of our wrong thoughts and desires? No, I suggest to you it's the wrong way round. I may have used this illustration before here, and if I have, forgive me, but it comes from that wonderful children's book, Treasures of the Snow, where this young girl, Annette, she's come to know the Lord, but she still finds in her heart some resentment about this boy Lucien, who through his folly caused her young brother Danny to have an accident and his leg to be broken so he couldn't walk properly. And so she says to her grandmother, well, you know, I can't get rid of these thoughts. And she's turned around and says to her, look, Annette, you wake up in the morning and it's all dark. How do you get rid of the darkness? And Annette says, well, I open the windows, I open the shutters. And of course they had shutters in Switzerland. And she said, what happens to the darkness? It just disappears because the light comes in. And she said, well, that's how you get rid of revenge. That's how you get rid of bitterness. It's Christ who comes in as the light of the world, the one who is our light. And as he comes in, you will find then these things begin to disappear. So we need to confess that without Christ we can do nothing. It's not I but Christ who dwells in me through how these things happen. And the context makes clear that nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit produces Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So, in all our shortcomings as Christians, it's in that state we ask Christ to dwell within us. and by the Spirit to spring clean our hearts and live a life which yields ourselves to him in all aspects. I'm sure my grandchildren will remind me very soon that it will be Christmas. Well, what do we sing? Where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. It is his love and light and power which deals with what's wrong with us as Christians. In none of this are we powerless, but it's only through Christ we can do all things, get it the right way round. So who is that person who Christ will come into and be at home with? Who is that Christian? Well, it's the Christian who is prepared to wholeheartedly follow Christ in obedience. Not in perfection, but in other words, to have a heart yielded to Christ and to say, Lord, I truly want to follow you as Lord. I want to obey your word. I want to do what's right. I want to submit all my plans to you. The job I do. What my priorities are. Even where I worship. Those of you who heard my testimony the other week will know that there were these two lines which were powerfully applied to me, which brought me to Ashford. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. So it's that person who says, Lord, my heart is open to you. It's not fit for a dwelling place for you, but I want you to be at home here. And through your Spirit and through the reality of your presence, to change me, to help me to follow you. You know, the Lord Jesus, as we read this morning, said this to his disciples, or something, let me paraphrase. He said, look, the one who hears my word and believes it and obeys it, my Father and I will come in and we will sup with him. We will make our home with him. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? My Father and I will come to him, we'll come into him, we will sup with him. That's amazing, that's profound, isn't it? No wonder Paul says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it is this simple yet profound question of obedience. That's how it works out. You may think, well, surely it's got to be something more special than that. We've got to have some amazing mystical experience. Paul is not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that, look, if we open our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and not be Christians who are forever grumbling about what he might want to do and be very unhappy with doing his will, and Christians a bit like the Laodiceans who acknowledge Christ but basically wanted him out on the outside so he couldn't really dictate how they lived. If we live like that, we will never know the blessedness of what it truly means for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. However, should we follow the Lord in humility and a sense of our utter dependence on him, and ask him to come and make his home within us, truly, to do all the sprinkling, just to show us where the cobwebs are. You know what it's like, don't you, when you go and decorate a room. And when you, before you decorate, you think, well, that's not too bad. But when you take the furniture out of the way, and there's nothing left but the walls, you think, I never realised how bad it was. Have you ever had that experience? Well, no, I didn't realise that he got that bad. Because we've got used to it. This is Christ coming to our hearts by faith and dwelling with us. He shows us what needs to change. He shows us through his word. But he shows us through his influence as well. You know, we not only have a love for obedience, so that when a person puts God's word into practice, he has a sense of Christ's presence in his or her life. But we will start to be careful to do nothing which will banish Christ to the attic. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of love. God is love. Now, Christ is not going to be at home in hearts which are unforgiving. He's not. Hearts which are vengeful. Hearts which have got jealousy and envy and won't seek to get rid of it. How can he be happy in the midst of that sort of darkness? You see what I'm saying? So therefore, when Christ truly dwells in our hearts and shows himself to us, what happens is that we grow in love. We want to be forgiven. We want to be kind. We want to be gracious. We want to be understanding. And because he's the truth, we want to know the truth and to follow the truth. We want to have Christ formed in us, the hope of glory. We want to become more and more like Christ. But do be careful. It's so easy to lose that felt sense of the presence of Christ. Now, we've got a television at home and we really do try and control it. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we are not always wholly successful. And I perhaps shouldn't admit this, but I'm a poor sinner like the rest of you. But I remember something that just came on the other night, and I switched it off because I thought, well, Christ is dwelling in me. Does he really want me watching that? You see, it has a powerful, sanctifying, restraining influence. So we'll grow in love and live lives beginning to abound in love. And I tell you what, we'll hunger more and more for the reality of it. Because it is something known, it's something felt. You can't have Christ living in your heart, being at home there, without knowing it, without feeling it. What we mustn't be is be Christians who say to people, well, yeah, I've become a Christian, it's amazing, I've got Christ dwelling in my heart. Yes, it's wonderful. And people say, well, that's wonderful. But we've banished him to the attic so that our lives are not remotely reflecting the fact that we have this guest. Instead, we want to be Christians, where every room is open to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul says this comes by faith, through faith. Well, that's faith in God, that if we do these things, we will truly know Christ dwelling in our hearts. Jesus has said, look, if you keep my words, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to dwell with you. And that's the sort of faith we're saying, that we really believe that's what God will do for us as we follow him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, my voice is just about gone, so we'll have to leave it there. May the Lord bless it to us. Amen.